Good morning. I want to extend my welcome to you. We're glad that you're here today. My name is Barry. I'm the lead pastor of Bridgewater. A couple weeks ago, last week, we had a huge snow event in our area. I had people apologizing coming in. We're sorry we missed church. Well, I'm glad you didn't come because we weren't here last week. All of our campus is closed, and we had our online campus. It was pretty amazing online. Some really cool things have happened, and at estimation, we had well over 1,000 people join us on our online campus last week, and so it's kind of amazing. So there are things that we're looking at with our sixth campus, the online campus, what God's doing, things that we did not anticipate, and last week was one of those. We look back and go, hey, that's awesome. I'm glad we're doing this because it really helps us. 2 weeks ago, I was in Halsted, and this week Halsted will be voting for a new campus pastor, and I was kind of preaching down there and introducing him as the candidate for the pastoral position. And what's really neat is next week he got to come. He will be here speaking. He's a young guy who God has gifted greatly in communication, and so we're glad. Now, I don't want to jump ahead of it because he hasn't been voted in yet. I'm just assuming he will be. If not, we may have another associate pastor in Conklin. Yay! So anyways, because I'm taking him. I'm not letting him go anywhere. So he's a great guy. So I hope that you come next week and listen to him. I think God's using him greatly down in Halsted. He's been there for a long time preaching. And today we're going to make it official on the Halsted campus. When I was down there 2 weeks ago, I was thinking to myself, I've been with Bridgewater almost 7 years. And some of you know my story, some don't know my story, but I was in business at the time and just going as an attender. And so I think about 7 years ago, Bridgewater had two campuses and three services with an average attendance of 600 people. Isn't that crazy? 7 years ago. And through the years, I started getting involved down there, preaching down there, getting involved in small group and other ministries. Eventually felt burdened to come up here to Conklin and plant a campus. And look what God's done. This is awesome. And 3 years ago, I went full-time with Bridgewater. And today we have six campuses, nine services, with between 1,700 and 1,800 people attending on a weekly basis. It's overwhelming to think about what God has been doing. And so I want to pray right now, just thank him for what he's done. And just ask that he would continue to rest on this ministry, his hand of blessing. God, I thank you so much for what you are doing and continue to do through this church. And I pray that any of us would avoid the tendency to start taking credit for what you're doing. I just want to make sure that we keep pointing people to you, thanking you for what you have done. And I pray that your hand of blessing would never be removed from this ministry. As you look at us, while we are faulty individuals, we make mistakes, we're broken vessels, we're cracked vessels, for whatever reason, you continue to choose to use us. And we pray that you would help us in our mission of making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ in Northeast Pennsylvania, southern tier of New York, and even with this new campus in other parts of the world. So God, thank you for what you're doing. Keep doing it. And we'll be sure to point our fingers to you and say thank you. To him be the glory for everything that you do. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Man, don't we have an awesome God? Like I'm telling you, we just have an awesome God. So if you're new here, I'm not trying to be like, yay, I'm like trying to be a cheerleader. I'm just trying to say, it's just kind of crazy when I sit back in time. Sometimes you get so busy doing it that you don't take back, you just step back and just go, wow, God, look what you're doing. So thank you. Now, again, we didn't have a carnation this week. You need to get busy, okay? Because it's like, we're one of those churches, but if we don't see life change every week, before you know it, you'll find us on our knees pleading with God to keep bringing us more. And so you pray this week that next week we'll have a carnation. We want to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. That's our goal. So today we're technically in our fourth week of our Make the Change series. And it's been a good series for me. I hope it's been a good series for you. Pastor Bob did a great job. We taped in the middle of the week anticipating that the storm was coming and just trying to make sure that we're ready on all fronts. But as we're talking about this Make the Change series, what I think we realize for, I think, most of us is this. Most of us want to change, right? I think we want to change. Some of us will even take steps to change. The problem is we don't keep the change. Somewhere down the line, we kind of quit doing what we committed to do. And so we're talking about keeping the change as we enter into this new year and just saying, if God's doing a work in our life, man, how can I work hard? What do I need to do to make sure that I keep that change? 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Bible, and Pastor Josh was here from our Montrose campus. And one of the things he talked about in Scripture was this: it's important that we use God's Word to not only help us realize it's important to make a change, but we use God's principles to help us keep the change. And so what we need to do is we need to hear consistently the Word of God. And I encourage you that if you're not in God's Word on a regular basis, do that. Sometimes it's not about a marathon. It's not about racing through the Bible in 2 months. The reality is this: it's allowing God to speak to you through His Word. And so I hope that you are hearing consistently through it. But it's not enough to just hear God's Word. What do we need to do? We need to act on it. We need to act instantly. And so when we see God revealing something to us, it's important that we put it into practice. And then as we start putting things into practice, hopefully it brings us to a place of serving Him on a regular basis. Now, when we spend time in God's Word, it has a way of showing us the flaws in our life. We look into the mirror and we see the flaws, but it also gives us direction for where we need to go. So today we're going to talk about the power to change. It's not only the power to make the change, it's the power to keep the change. What some of you don't realize is that you've been empowered. Man, you got the power, okay? And you have the power to not only make the change in life, but to keep the change. In John chapter 16, verse 7, it says this, and we're going to be spending most of our time in Romans chapter 8, but in John 16, 7, it says this: "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate," and we'll come back to that term later, "the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is talking about our power source that we have in life as we live day to day, week after week, month after month. He has given us the power to not only make the change, but keep the change. Now, you have to understand that some of the disciples were not very happy when Jesus kept talking about this whole idea of, "I'm leaving, I'm leaving, I'm leaving." It kind of freaked them out, because you think about these guys have left their jobs. Many of them have left their families. They have gone through some really difficult situations. And the person that they left everything for, the person that they're tolerating all these difficult times for, is telling them, "I want you to know I'm leaving you." Made them kind of nervous. And they're saying, "I'm not sure I'm all that excited about you leaving, because I've given up everything for you." But Jesus leaving was necessary so that this advocate, this person who would empower us, would come. And it became more clear as we started looking through Scripture. And as days went on for them, the message of what Jesus was talking about began to resonate for them. In Acts chapter 1, it says this: "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." The next slide. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is going back to the beginning of the church, what they call the Day of Pentecost. And at the Day of Pentecost, we saw this new economy start, and it was called the church age. And in that period of time, Jesus was finishing up his earthly ministry, his three-year earthly ministry, where he was teaching truth. He was traveling around a region and just teaching truth. He was performing miracles. He was raising people from the dead. He was going after people who were teaching false doctrine. He actually made disciples out of fishermen. So Jesus' ministry was coming to a close. The foundation had been set. And what he's saying is, "I'm going to take men and women, warts and all, and I'm going to have you build on this by building my church." And he says this: "You can't do it on your own. You need help. And so what I'm going to give you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will empower you to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." So here's the cool news about all of this, okay? In the early church, they didn't have the power to grow the church. But Jesus leaving entered into a new era where the Holy Spirit was given to them, where they would take that message. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have been given the exact same resource that the early disciples were given. They were given the power to go to take the church throughout that region of the world and throughout the known world and the population of the world. And I'm sure that the people who were standing back watching Jesus on the cross thought this, this is great. Jesus on the cross dying means that he goes away, his followers will be dispersed, and this movement will end. This is awesome. But what they didn't realize is that the Spirit of God in the followers of Jesus was greater than Jesus standing right next to them. Now, some of you may have a hard time thinking about that and go, what? Because we talk about Jesus a lot. But listen to me. The Spirit in you is better than Jesus standing next to you. Could you imagine, what did Jesus do in a region? He walked around, taught a lesson, left. People remained in the region going, I need to remember what that guy said. But God has put himself in you through the Holy Spirit to empower you to live life. And we're going to talk about where, how that helps us as we live life. So the first thing I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit's been given to us as a helper, as an advocate, to not only make the change, but keep the change. First point is this, he is our power. He is our power. He is our power. Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 8. It says this. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Next verse. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, I want you to get this. A lot of verses, a lot of information. We jumped through that section. But I want you to know this. It's pretty simple. If you are a child of God, and the way that you are a child of God is by accepting Christ as your personal Savior, it's transferring the trust in yourself, but you have to do all kinds of good deeds, and it's transferring to what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then it says this, you are a child of God, we can call him Father, and he's given you this advocate or this helper to assist you as you live life, to empower you as you live life. Now, if you're walking through life and you've not been given the Spirit, if you're not saved, you don't have the power. Now, I know it sounds really crazy to say it that way, but the reality is this. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the acts of the flesh, and we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And the acts of the flesh are things like the immorality, the selfish ambition, the fits of rage, the idolatry, and the list went on and on. That characterizes the acts of the flesh. But the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit that we have in our life are things like this, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And the list goes on of all nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the difference. There are some people here who've never accepted Christ as their Savior. They've never been given the power. They never had the Holy Spirit enter into their life. And therefore, they live this life where there is disappointment and frustration and a lack of hope. The Holy Spirit has been an active part of transformation. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, you need to understand when it comes to salvation, while Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and arose again. When it comes to salvation, the Holy Spirit is active in your transformation. It tells us this, that the Holy Spirit will help you understand truth. The Holy Spirit will convict you of your sin. The Holy Spirit, it talks about, baptizes you into the body of Christ. At salvation, the Holy Spirit gives you a spiritual gift that you can use for God's glory, that God can work through you to serve other people. It tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does not get enough respect in our life, because the Holy Spirit is a part of the entire process of our transformation. It's the Holy Spirit that changes us. And there are times in life that we don't allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in the way that God's called us to live. Romans 8:8, I don't have it on the screen, but Pastor Bob talked about it. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We have an obligation. As it said in Romans 8, we have an obligation that if we have been saved by God's grace and we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we live differently, that we live empowered. We put to death the things of the flesh and we begin to grow and we see the fruit of the Spirit become evident in our life. Sometimes churches become really ineffective. And I want you to listen to this. Churches become really ineffective because God's people are more living in the realm of the flesh than they do with the fruit of the Spirit. And so people who stand back in the community and say, we need hope. We're looking for something in life that we can grab hold of that has value beyond this life. And when they look to the church, what they often see are people who are living out the acts of the flesh. They see people who are involved in immorality. They see people who are jealous. They see people who throw fits of rage. They see people who aren't really good neighbors. And what I would tell you is that one of two things will happen. Either the person never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or secondly, the person did, and they're not being empowered by the Spirit, so that what's evident in their life is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're home and you like freak out on your family, and you're like yelling and screaming and kicking things, and you're at work and you're taking stuff home that doesn't belong to you, and you have all these thoughts in your head that are not God-honoring, listen to me. They're acts of the flesh, and you're not being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Period. However, while we all have our issues in life, while we all stumble in life, God has given us everything we need to take the steps that we need to take to bring honor to Him and to become more like Him. Here's what's interesting. When I was at work, we used to sell equipment. One day we had a customer come in who was extremely irate with our organization. And so they called me out of the back office because they don't want me working with people. So I was in the back office. And I came out and the guy was like, ah! He was like freaking out, yelling, you know, we had this thing serviced 3 weeks ago by your guy and it doesn't run anymore. You guys are idiots and blah, blah, blah. And he was swearing and I'm like, hey, God bless you. So I said, well, let me check on it. I said, where's your equipment? Because he brought it in. I said, he said they pushed it into the garage. So I walked back to the garage and I looked at it. I asked the guy, I go, hey, do you have any idea what's going on? Do you remember what we did when we fixed it and went through the whole thing? So they pull out the dipstick to make sure there's oil in it. Why do you guys always think the worst? It's like, it gets worse than that. Anyways, so they take the dipstick out, and something happened that probably should never happen. Water started to squirt out of the dipstick. Poor thing. I looked at it and went, that can't be good. So I walked back out to the showroom where the guy was standing, accusing us, and I said, hey, can I ask you a simple question? Has your piece of equipment been underwater? Man, did he get mad at me. He got really mad. It's like, now we took a bucket and filled his machine with water. Okay, something happened. And so what he told us was, I said, it's been underwater. And I said, come back. And I showed him. And just for those who aren't mechanics, water in an engine is not a good thing. Okay, I'm just telling you. If you didn't know that, I'm just making sure you know that. It's not a good thing. And so anyways, He said, you know, and this what he said to me. Sometimes you can believe people, sometimes you can't. But he goes, I let my neighbor borrow it like a couple days ago, and he has a pond. I think your neighbor put it in the pond. So what you have to do is, obviously, that machine's not going to run. And so we had to drain all the water, put oil and fuel in it, run it, drain it, oil, fuel, run it, drain it, to get it running again. But it reminds me of the Christian life. And when we came off the shelf, when we came off the showroom floor, so to speak, back in the day of Adam and Eve, before the fall, we're like these perfectly tuned pieces of equipment ready to go. And just like Adam and Eve, we just drove it into a pond. Every one of us drove it into the pond. And we pull it out and we wonder why it's not running right. And we want to blame everybody else. But the reality is, we drove it into the pond. And God uses the Holy Spirit to clean out the system, sin and all, and transform us. And instead of baptizing us into a pond, he baptizes us into the body of Christ and empowers us to live the life that he's called us to live. There's some of you who drove into a pond and you still haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to transform you, to change you. But there are some of you who have been transformed. The Holy Spirit's a part of your life, but you're basically ran out of fuel. You're a little dry in your spiritual life. I think of I used to love World War II study. You think about the Battle of the Bulge, where the Germans, they're trying to take out the Allies, and so they drove right down the center, the whole divide and conquer deal, and they call it the Battle of the Bulge. And really, they look back and say, hey, we won, but the reality is this. The Allies bombed the fuel supply of the Germans. And when they got down there, they have this amazing army that's marching through the Allies. And you know what stopped them? They ran out of gas. Perfectly good tanks, worked well, but they had no gas. And so it said the 1st Panzer Division of Germany, they got out of their tanks, they turned around, and they walked back to Germany, stopping the offensive. For some of you, your tanks have run dry. Oh, you've got what you need. You've just completely run dry. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to make change and keep the change. And he has given to us so that we can live life victorious. And if we are to live victorious, why do so many of us walk around through life like we've been defeated? Do you know we win in the end? Like, seriously, that deserves some kind of response. Dude, seriously, we win in the end. Why are we walking around like we're defeated? Why are we walking around out of gas? We need to get back to the basics of spending time in God's Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our life. John 14:12 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. This is Jesus talking. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than Jesus standing next to you. Secondly, he is our advocate. Romans 8:26 says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I'm going to stop right there. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If you go back to John 16, it talks about him being our advocate. An advocate is a person who goes before a judge and he pleads your case for you. He's a person who goes to bat for you. He's your aid in time of trouble. He's like a defense attorney to us. When the great accuser, Satan, stands before God the Father and says, look at them. Look at what they've done in their life. And some of you have bought into it. But he goes to the Father as the accuser and says, look what they've done. The Holy Spirit steps up before the Father and says, yeah, you know what? But they've been forgiven. because of Jesus. Some of you look in the mirror because of your past deeds, and Satan convinces you that you'll no longer ever be good for anything. I don't buy it. You know why? Because the advocate steps up, and this is what he says. You have freedom in Christ. The Holy Spirit becomes our advocate. The reason he goes to bat for us is because he was a part of the whole transformation process. He's the one who came to bat for us and said, I've watched you go from being far from God to becoming a child of God. I've seen the transformation. I've convicted you of your sins. I baptized you in the body of Christ. I've given you a gift. Of course I'm going to go to bat for you. But some of us have so suppressed the Holy Spirit in our life that we no longer listen, we no longer hear. And we walk around defeated. Let's go back to the verse there. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you don't even know how to pray? You have a family member who's not doing well. They're struggling in their health. And you go back and forth in your mind and say, God, I want healing for them. Or you go, God, please just take them and relieve them from this earthly burden. And you go back and forth between prayers like that. And you go, I don't know what to do. God, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And he's going to intercede for me, and he's going to pray a prayer that I don't know how to pray. Have you got to the place where you're praying for one of your enemies? And part of your prayer is that God would get a hold of their life. The other part of your prayer is an imprecatory psalm where it's like, God, strike them dead. Like you don't know which one to pray. And you just get to the place where you just sit there and say, God, I just don't know if I'm even right in the head when I'm thinking about this person. Here comes my advocate. And he's going to pray for me. He's going to intercede for me. There are times that I've prayed for people who are hurting, even in recent days, and I just cry and I start praying. And yeah, I know it's a surprise to you that I cry once in a while, but I do cry once in a while. But literally in tears as I pray for people, there are times I just want to say, God, them, just remember them. I don't even know what to say. Just them. He is our advocate. One of the things that I love about the Holy Spirit is that he convicts us. The Holy Spirit has a way of letting us know when we're going through this whole spiritual drift, this spiritual slide in our life. And you know how he lets us know that? Because if we have God in us, he is perfectly holy in every way. When we try to add to that holiness, the acts of the flesh, it doesn't mix. There are a couple of things that don't really mix in life, like drinking and driving don't mix. Like if you're taking a bath, you probably don't want to be making toast in a toaster on the side of the bathtub. It doesn't mix. But what doesn't mix are the acts of the flesh and the holiness of God in your life together. And so when we are living contrary to what God has called us to live, and if you are a child of God, you should feel some sort of remorse, some sort of regret. You should feel some kind of twinge in your life to say, the choices I'm making, the direction I'm heading, the drift that I'm experiencing in life does not go with the holiness of God that resides within inside of me. So if you're here today and you said, oh, I accepted Jesus Christ when I was at VBS when I was 3 years old, I raised my hand, I know that I've been saved since 3 years old, but you have never seen any evidence of that salvation. And you're living a life of sin, and you feel no remorse whatsoever. You have absolutely zero regret for what you're doing. My prayer for you is that you will know for sure that you have Jesus as your Savior personally. Amen. Some of you say, man, it's really harsh. But do you get the contrast? How does the holiness of God dwell in unity with the acts of the flesh? If I'm living an immoral life, there's going to be something in me clashing, and that's the Holy Spirit. Some people call it a sixth sense. Some people call it a gut feeling. Some people call it whatever they want to call it. What I call it is that the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit convicts you to draw you back to Him. When I went through my spiritual drift, people ask, and I've talked about it before, people said, hey, did you feel like you were really saved? Do you believe you were really saved? And I said, absolutely, I know I was saved because the Holy Spirit tormented me. He tormented me because the acts of the flesh do not dwell in unity with the holiness of God. And if you have the Spirit within you, there's going to be some kind of conflict in you. So when you're involved in fits of rage, there should be a uh-oh. Something doesn't feel right. When you have an ungodly jealousy, there should be something in you that goes, something's wrong. When you are involved in immorality, or get this, when you're even thinking about it in your head and your mind is drifting somewhere else that has no place to drift to, you should get this thing inside of you because those things don't blend well with the holiness of God. Do you understand how we have the power? He's given us the resource to move in a direction. It's not just telling us what we need to stop doing. It's telling us what we need to start doing. Sometimes you've heard a story of someone who's going through a difficult time, and somehow you get that little urging in you that goes, yeah, you need to step up and help. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're driving down the road. You see someone on the side of the road. And you just go, I don't know why. I'm busy. I feel like I have to stop. The Spirit of God helps us to know what we need to start doing and what we need to stop doing. John 16:8 says this, when He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the whole concept of leading. But He goes on and does this, of convicting us. He also leads us. Verse 14 says this, of Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit, and the term led by, of God, are the children of God. So not only does He convict you, but He kind of like sets up those guardrails and He keeps you moving in the right direction through life. And I want you to know that there's no way that the Holy Spirit can lead you in a way that is contrary to truth. Never. Sometimes people go, oh, I feel like God's leading me to do this. And I'll say, no, He's not. Well, who are you? Well, I know I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I do know God's Word, and what you're telling me is absolutely in contradiction to what God's Word says. So there's no way the Holy Spirit could be leading you in that direction. No way. So when He leads you in accordance to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has a way, and the term that's used is illumination, where the Holy Spirit brings clarity to God's Word as you read it. As you study it, as you hear people preach it. There are times that God's Word didn't make sense at one time and all of a sudden it does. I've had people tell me, I don't get it. I read the Bible, I don't get it. And all of a sudden they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have the Holy Spirit a part of their life. And all of a sudden they're going, you know what? I read this before and I get it now. Interesting. The Holy Spirit's ministry of illumination has a way of helping us understand Scripture. Folks, sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we just don't value the Holy Spirit in our life. And because we don't value the Holy Spirit in our life, we make decisions that are contrary to God's will. When we become the source of truth, we ourselves become the source of truth for ourselves. I want you to know that it's really easy to drift. It's really easy to get sideways in our faith. But the Holy Spirit's there, if you're saved, and assuring you that you are children of God. It goes on in verse 16 and says this, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Have you ever wondered in your life whether you are a follower of Christ or not? Have you ever wondered that maybe God's given up on you? The Holy Spirit reassures us. Here's the thing I want to end with, and I want you to think about. In Romans chapter 8, and we don't have time to go through all the verses, it tells us this, that He's not only called us into family, into relationship, into community with Himself. It tells us this in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors. that we are more than conquerors to him who loved us. I want you to know that he being in us allows us to be victorious. It goes on in Scripture and says this, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says this, that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that one day will be revealed to us. In the end of the chapter, it says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Some of you are walking through life, and you're like the 1st Panzer Division in the Battle of the Bulge, where you've gotten out of your tanks, and you're just walking back to Germany in defeat. And when we talk about being more than conquerors, you have absolutely zero clue what that means. When you look at the sufferings of this world, you just dwell on it. Man, you waddle in it. You just sit down and just go, life, woe is me. Instead of realizing that no matter what you go through in life, the glory someday that will be revealed to us will not be able to be compared to that. Amen. Folks, listen to me. The Holy Spirit's been given to us. God's Word's been given to us. Not only to make the change, but to keep the change. I pray that you won't suppress the Holy Spirit's influence in your life, but instead you'll fan the flame and allow him to have control of your life. And always remember this, that the Spirit of God in you is better than Christ standing next to you. Father, I thank you for this message. God, sometimes it's hard to understand your Spirit and what you are doing with him through our lives. And oftentimes we miss out on this resource that you've given us. But I pray for life change, and not only for those who need to have the Spirit transform them, we pray for salvation. But I pray for those who've already accepted Christ as their Savior and right now are just going through a difficult time, living with frustration, feeling defeated. God, my prayer is that they would understand what it's like to live victorious. Thank you that we win in the end. But it's not because of us, it's because of what you've done. God, give us victory each day. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.